If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. I want to read through the verses we're covering tonight. There are a lot of interesting things in here, a lot of things we don't know. 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 40. He took his stick and his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand. And he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the inspired scriptures. This certainly has been mentioned today as one of the most familiar passages in the scriptures, one of the most familiar stories. And I pray that as we would take a few minutes to think through the logistics of all of this, that your Holy Spirit will work in our minds and hearts tonight in a very real and practical way. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've heard about this, but there's this MMA, mixed martial arts competition, that takes place in which two combatants, regardless of their background or regardless of their karate or martial arts discipline, gets in a round ring cage that is 20 feet by 32 feet, and they go three rounds, 5 minutes each. Now, that all started back in 1980, but rules were formed in 1996, and actually the state of Michigan was one of the last states to actually agree to these regulations, which they approved in 2015. Now, the reason why they came up with these regulations is because there had been people who had gone into these fights and they died. In fact, even since the regulations have been in order, 7 recorded deaths have been recorded since 2001. Now, the way that you win one of these competitions is not by death. You win by knockout or decision or by submission. And the combatants who were going into the MMA ring didn't know they were going in there and going to die, or they'd have never gone into that ring. When David goes out into this setting, he knows somebody is going to die. It is a winner-take-all fight, and one of us at the end of this fight is going to be dead. We come to certainly one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's one of the most famous stories in the world. In fact, this story has been depicted and celebrated in art, in literature, and in movies. Michelangelo took a block made of marble that had been thrown away by another sculptor, and he made a 14-foot statue of David that stands today on a hilltop in Florence, Italy, in part because of this story. There have been at least 12 major Hollywood movies that have been made about this story. In fact, there's a song written about it, which we sang tonight. We'll sing at the end of the evening as well, Only a Boy Named David. This story is one that excites a small child. It's one that can also excite the oldest adult. Now, I'm reading through the scriptures again, and I happen to be now in 2 Kings in my reading. I started a little before the end of the year, so I'm a little further along than if I would have just stuck with the normal 4-chapter day. When you get to 1 Kings, the chapters 1 and 2, you see David's an old man, and he dies. And I've often wondered as I read that, I wonder how many times his mind reflected back on this scene. He was a young man, vibrant. Then he reaches old age like we all do, and he no longer could fight that battle. But he must have thought about this several times, because this is a story that really does say a lot about God. And what this story says is, if you purpose to live for God and obey the word of God and be a good soldier and stand up and fight, if you're willing to do that, at some point, when you fight your own Goliath, you can win. It is possible to trust the Lord when facing big enemies and win. And if you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to face some enemies. There's no point trying to deny that reality. That is reality. There are times when we will need to take a stand and fight. And there are times that we're going to need to trust God as the underdog. And when those moments come, we can be sure if we will stay faithful to the Lord and depend on him, we will win our own story of David and Goliath. What we see here is that God gives great victory to the believer who totally trusts him and is willing to stand against and fight against a giant enemy by using the weapons he has seen God bless. Now, when Israel was in this particular setting, you'll recall they have for 40 days and for 40 nights just lined up on sides of this valley and played like they were a military interested in fighting. They had no interest in fighting whatsoever. So it's never the majority of people who have enough faith to take on the big boys. I mean, it's never going to be the majority of people that will say, I'll take a stand here. It's always going to be the minority, but for the minority who is willing to trust the Lord, they're going to experience great victory. I think one of the greatest illustrations of that in the Reformation was Martin Luther. The Catholic leadership went to Luther and said, Luther, the whole world's against you. And he said, well, then Luther's against the whole world. I just love that about him. He said, I'll take on the whole world with the grace of God, justification by faith alone. The Bible's our only authority, and there is a priesthood of every believer. Now, it's clear that David was the only guy willing to go out there and go through this battle. And let me remind all of us, he wasn't looking for this fight when he went out there. This fight found him. I mean, when he got up that morning, remember, that morning his dad said, I want you to go check up on your brothers, and I want you just to take them some lunch and then come back and give me a report. I mean, he never dreamed this is how this day's going to end. I'm going to end out here in a fight with this guy. But that's how it did end. And we want to carefully crawl through the text and show you what's in it tonight. There are 8 observations we want to make. First of all, David chooses his own weapons, his own physical weapons. We read in verse 40, he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Now that's where the story begins. The story begins with a very important point. In order for you to fight and win, you must be you. You cannot be someone else. You must use the weapons you're familiar with, and you cannot use somebody else's weapons. David was not interested in using Saul's fancy and heavy weaponry. He was not interested in wearing his armor. He's not interested in putting on his helmet or taking his spear. He wanted to take into this battle what he knew to be a tried and tested weapon that he had used multiple times. He knew that was all he needed. And by the way, let me point out something here. David at this point doesn't even pray. He's not saying, give me a couple hours to pray about this. He's just saying, I trust God. It's time to go out there and it's time to fight. And that's what he does here. You know, there are those who want the church to use big time, I mean big time, worldly marketing strategies in order to reach the masses. In fact, I get these brochures every week nearly. Some seminar, some program, some form of entertainment. And we say, well, you know what? We'll just simply use the Bible and pray. Those are our weapons that we're going to use in the church. We're simply going to use the Bible and pray. We'll go to war with that. And we'll see what God will do. And we have seen God give this church amazing blessings by using simple weapons. Now, David had three weapons. They're mentioned here. First of all, he had a stick. That's what the text says in verse 40. He took his stick. Now, I think this is more than a shepherd's crook that you can buy at Tractor Supply for about $21, in case you're interested. It's like a walking shepherd's crook. It is. You can buy one for about $21 at Tractor Supply. But this is a shepherd's rod. It's more like a policeman's club. And if you've ever seen one of these used in the Middle East, it kind of has a bent at the end of this stick that's almost like the butt of a rifle. Of course, it doesn't have the solid stock that a butt of a rifle has, but it certainly has the formation of a butt of a rifle. And then just as the stick curves, it usually has some type of knob that is just where this bend occurs that does make quite a weapon. This stick was typically used by shepherds as a combat weapon, and it was a rough, tough weapon. It could fend off a predator in animal combat in close range. It could be used to kill deadly snakes. I'm not sure what the wood was that this was made of. Jewish tradition says it was almond wood. Most of the sticks here are made of oak that they've been able to find or discover. So we don't know. In fact, I'm going to submit to you there's a lot we don't know in this story as we work our way through it. So he had the stick. Then he put in his shepherd's pouch 5 stones. Verse 40 says, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. During the rainy season in the Valley of Elah, there's a little brook that flows down the center. In the summertime, it's not even there, but it is there in the early rainy season. And there's a bed, and that stream is filled with these smooth white stones even to this day. Now, the valley is about 1/4 mile wide, and it rises steeply on each side to a height of about 500 feet. So on one side, you have the Israelite army 500 feet up. On the other side, you have the Philistine army 500 feet up. And down there in this bed, you have this little stream that's flowing. And David went down to that stream, and he selected 5 smooth white stones. He picked them carefully. He picked them carefully. He knew what the best stones were for his sling and his craftsmanship. Smooth stones make the best for accuracy. We're not sure what the size of the stone was. Text doesn't tell us. We can assume he knew. He knew exactly the stone he needed. He had fired this weapon thousands and thousands of times. Some have said they were little flat, smooth stones that are a little longer than a golf ball. Others have said they were round stones about the size of a golf ball. Others have said it could have been a stone the size of a tennis ball, and others have said it could have been the size of a baseball. We don't know what the stones were, exactly the size, but David did. He knew exactly what he needed. He was meticulous in his selection of stones because those are his bullets. He knew the caliber that he needed. And I tell you this, when he was down there in that valley choosing those stones, he carefully chose those bullets. Now, it's specifically said that he chose 5 stones. And there have been a lot of views as to why he chose 5. We know from 2 Samuel chapter 21 that Goliath had 4 warrior sons. Some have speculated that David chose 5 stones because he thought, well, maybe if I drop Goliath, those other guys, those 4 sons of his, are going to come out after me and I'm going to need 4 more to fire at them. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about that. David chose 5 stones because he wanted to be well prepared for this battle. He took enough ammo with him to get the job done. I mean, when guys go hunting, all they need really is 1 bullet. I mean, when you think about it, that's really all they need. But usually they take more than that just in case 1 is not enough. I read an interesting article last week on the use of concealed weapons. And the writer said that he had researched all of the stories that he could find about times when people use their concealed weapons to defend themselves. He said he could not find any record of a person emptying a clip and then putting another clip in the gun. He said in most instances, what you ended up with were 1 or 2 or at the most 3 shots. In other words, that's all you needed and it was over. 1 or 2 or 3 shots. So if you carry a semi, you need a clip of 5. If you carry a revolver, you need 5 bullets. David felt 5 bullet stones would be enough. Now he picked up those stones and he put them in a pouch. And the pouch in which he put the stones is made of leather tied to his belt. It's just interesting, the different perceptions of Goliath. Israel's perception of Goliath, this guy's too big to hit. And David's perception is he's too big to miss. Now this third weapon that's mentioned is he had a sling. The text says that there was a sling in his hand. There's a lot we don't know about this sling. A lot. We'll point out some things. The sling was a favorite weapon of shepherds. In fact, it's often called a shepherd's sling. Some of the Mideastern nations, such as some of the Israelis, still use these in war to sling grenades. A sling is considered to be more of a long-range type of weapon. Saul's own tribe of Benjamin had a group of experts with a sling that, according to Judges, were left-handed slingers that could literally hit a hare with great precision. Now, you need to understand this about shepherds. They practiced slinging rocks, and they had an extraordinary accuracy and an extraordinary ability with the sling. In fact, to be accurate with one of these slings, it requires hours and hours and hours of practice. But once it's mastered, it can be as fatal a weapon as an arrow or a bullet. It can fire a projectile at impact that's traveling 100 miles per hour. In fact, it has been estimated that it hits with the same force as a .44 Magnum. Now, to become accurate with one of these things, you have to do a lot of practice. One guy took a sling, and he literally documented how many times he practiced with it. He used this sling in 30,000 practice runs. He said he could hit a target 3 out of 4 times at 30 feet, and he could hit a target 1 out of 2 times at 45 feet. He said, I'm not real skilled at it, and I've used it 30,000 times practicing with it. He said, I've seen guys in the Middle East who were so skilled with those slings, they'd shot it so many times that they were skilled at 150 feet. Now, the typical sling was made of rope with a piece of leather in the center, or leather with a piece of leather in the center. And the way you determine the size of the sling you needed is your wingspan. You apparently took a piece of leather and you held it out in your wingspan, and right in the center of it, you would put a pouch right in the center. Now, the pouch, we're not sure what kind David had. There were 3 types of pouches. You have, first of all, the cord pouch, which were like 3 cords that form the pouch. You have the strip pouch, which is 2 strips of leather that form the pouch. And then you have the leather pouch that's just a normal piece of leather. Those that practice with this say the 2 strips is usually the most accurate, but we don't know. Typically, there was a loop tied around one end so you could slip it over your hand or put it over your wrist or over your finger. And we don't know what pattern David used to sling it. There are different patterns that shepherds use before they rev it up to let that stone fly. Some shepherds do it off to the side and do it frontwards. Some shepherds do it off to the side and do it backwards. Some shepherds do it around the top of their head. Shepherds say probably the most easy to master is a figure eight that's done in front of you, where you're swinging it like this in front of you because you can keep your eyes focused on your target. We don't know. I don't know if David's sling had the cords or the strips or the pouch. I don't know if David's sling had the loop. I don't know what was the pattern of David when he swung that sling round and round. But I will tell you this about David. He had practiced with that thousands upon thousands of times, and was so skilled with it that it became his weapon of choice when he went to fight Goliath. In fact, he said, I'd rather take that weapon out there than a sword, a spear, a bow, or an arrow. And I want to just make an application here before we move on, and that is, when you find yourself facing some big enemy, just use what you know from the Word of God. Don't use something you don't know. Just stick to what you know. Stick to the Bible. Stand your ground. Stick to the Bible. Which brings us to the second observation. David approached the Philistine by himself. Notice what we read in verse 40, and he approached the Philistine. There was never a more mismatched looking fight than this. You have a 15-year-old boy moving out, starting to move toward Goliath. He's looking at a man in front of him that's almost 10 feet tall, completely covered with armor, and carrying a spear that most people couldn't even lift. Now, I'm not sure of the distance between the two, but there's enough distance for him to actually, as you'll see in just a moment, run toward Goliath. If we use the dimensions of the valley as being a quarter mile wide, which is 440 yards, we may assume the distance between the two is well over 200 yards. I don't think, and I'll show you why I think this in just a second, I don't think when Goliath first saw this person moving toward him, he could really see him that good, which would indicate he was out there a ways. I mean, Goliath doesn't actually, when he looks at David, have an initial reaction to him. But David starts walking straight toward Goliath. He's going to fight him straight up and head on. Which brings us to the third observation. Goliath approaches David with his shield bearer. Notice verse 41, that the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. As David started moving toward Goliath, Goliath started moving toward David. But carefully notice this. Goliath has an armor bearer right in front of him. Now picture this in your mind. This is a 15-year-old teenager who is moving toward Goliath, and he's got a shield bearer in front of him, and it must cross his mind, before I get to Goliath, I'm going to have to get past this shield bearer, and the sling would be the weapon of choice because it's a long-range weapon. Goliath has a sword, a spear, which are short-range weapons. So here is this 15-year-old guy walking out against a 10-foot giant who this 15-year-old teenager has no armor at all, and all he has are his staff in one hand and his sling in another. Now you talk about courage. Just think about this. You talk about the trust he had in God to do that. I mean, his courage is not delusional either. I mean, he had gone to war in fighting a lion and bear, but this is undoubtedly one intimidating episode. Which brings us to the fourth observation. Goliath looks at David and despises him. Verse 42, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. When Goliath got within range so he could really, with his eyes, get a good look at him, he couldn't believe what he saw. He couldn't believe it. He got closer to him and he just couldn't believe it. That this teenager's coming out against him. In fact, the text says he disdained him. Bazah in Hebrew. Which would indicate he just totally arrogantly looked down at him. He despised in contempt this David and viewed him as something he could just trample with his feet. He was offended by this puny punk shepherd boy teenager. He's offended that they would dare send out somebody like that to face him. He didn't look like some battle-scarred soldier. He didn't look like some hardened, well-trained Navy SEAL type. Goliath noticed he was a young, ruddy, handsome, baby-faced teenager. The mistake he's making, though, is he's basing his perception on what he sees physically, not what's real spiritually. Goliath is underestimating David's skills and power because he's underestimating his relationship with the Lord. And David's a lot tougher than he looks. He's a young, thin mountaineer who has both stamina and strength and skill. He may have looked like a young, razor-thin teenager, but he is in much better condition in every way than this 10-foot monster. And he had one thing Goliath didn't have. He had God on his side. Which brings us to the fifth observation. Goliath mocks, curses, and threatens David. Verse 43, the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Goliath was just angered by the sight of David, and he makes three derogatory statements. Derogatory statement number one, he just mocks his weapons. He says in verse 33, "You're coming to me with sticks? I'm this big, impressive giant. I have these weapons. I've got an armor bearer out in front of me. And I'm looking at a teenager who has a stick in his hand and a sling. I don't even know if he sees the sling. What do you think I am, some dog? That you can come at me with a stick?" And the Hebrew word stick, makel, is the same word that was used for a staff in verse 40. I mean, David looks like he's totally unarmed to this giant. But what this giant doesn't know is that he has the armor of the Godhead behind him. I tell you, there will be times when I think you'll have to take a stand and you'll just have to stand there probably pretty much all alone. You mean to tell me, in view of what we know here at these universities, that you actually believe God created the heavens and the earth? Yes, I do. When the whole scholastic world says it just happened by chance and a big bang, are you going to stand there and tell me that you believe Genesis 1:1? Yes, I do. And I'll stand on Genesis 1:1 any day. Even though you're being mocked, you stand with the Word of God. The second derogatory statement is he curses David in verse 43, and the Philistine cursed David by his God. That's probably like cursing him by Dagon. That was the Philistine God. Remember, that's the idol that fell over and the head fell off. We saw that earlier in the book. And probably he's cursing him by Dagon. It's just like somebody pronouncing a curse on us in the name of Allah. Doesn't mean beans. Doesn't mean anything. Thirdly, Goliath threatens to kill David. Verse 44, the Philistine also said, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Goliath started telling David, "All right, come on, let's fight. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to feed your dead body to the birds and the beasts." Now that's important for us to see about our enemies, because enemies can be intimidating. And enemies can actually threaten and become major threats against us. And before enemies are just about to be destroyed by God, you can expect most of them will have arrogant big mouths. And we know that's true of the Antichrist. He's going to have an arrogant big mouth that will run rampant for just a few days, and then God's going to crush him. Which brings us to the sixth observation. David verbally responds to Goliath in verses 45 to 47. David said, "I've heard enough of this guy. I've had enough." So he responds in two ways. First of all, "You're coming to fight me with the power of your human weapons." That's what he says in verse 45. David said, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin." David says, "That's all you've got, your puny weapons. That's all you have, your sword, your spear, your javelin." So in David's mind, he's not the one outnumbered. He's not the one outgunned. Goliath is. And his second response is, "I'm coming to fight you with the power of the Lord God." In verse 45, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands." David said, "I'm coming to fight you, and God is a living God. He's the Lord of hosts. He is in control of things in heaven and on earth. He's the covenant God of Israel. He controls all forces. You're mocking this God, and today this God's going to strike you down, Goliath, and shut your big mouth." And in verse 47, you do get a look at David's motive. "That all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." David's motive for fighting Goliath is not some egotistical thing. It's not some political thing. It's theological. This guy is mocking God. And David said, "I've heard enough. I've had enough of this guy. He has a staff and a sling, but he isn't even relying on that for victory. He's relying on God, and his weapon to defeat this arrogant God mocker is, behind the scenes, Almighty God." I'm telling you, God does powerful things for people who are willing to stand for him. God does powerful things for people who are willing to trust him in hopeless situations. I just can't communicate that point enough. People in this day and age get themselves into hopeless situations, and instead of turning to the one person who could help them and strengthen them and give them victory, they just choose other options. But David had his trust in the Lord. Which brings us to the seventh observation. Goliath starts moving toward David, and David runs to him. Verse 48. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone, and he slung it. I want to point out something here. When David goes to war, he does believe he needs a weapon. He doesn't go out there thinking, well, God will just give him a heart attack and he's going to fall over. He does believe he needs his weapons with him, and he takes his weapons with him. And Goliath arose and started moving toward David, and when David saw that, he ran toward him. Now, there are a series of what's called in Hebrew wow consecutives here, but they're translated in English and. So this is all sequential. All sequential action that's taking place here. David does all of this while running. I want you to keep that in your mind. He starts running. He puts his hand into a bag while running. He takes out one of those stone bullets that he selected, and he puts it into a sling, and he lets it fly. Now, the series of conjunctions indicates that there's no break in this action. In other words, David takes off running. He's loading his sling as he's running. Somehow, he's slinging the sling round and round. And I don't know what pattern he's using, because I don't know what his favorite pattern was. We don't even know what size rock he is. All we know is while he's running, he does that, and he fires the stone while on the move. Now, in the military, there is what is called the SSKP, which means single shot kill probability. And what those in the military try and do, if they have a very difficult, tough shot, is they calculate their odds of making the shot. So they don't take crazy shots. So they try to calculate what chance they have, what probability they have of making a kill shot. Now, your odds of a single shot kill probability when you're running at a high rate of speed and firing a stone from a sling that you're swinging in who knows what pattern are just almost astronomical against you unless God's in it. In fact, if you want to try this, go out to a shooting range, set up a target 100 yards away, take off running at it, see if you can reach in your pocket, pull out a bullet, put the bullet in the gun while you're running, and then fire at the target and see how accurate you are. That's exactly what David does here. And when he let that stone fly, it was like a laser-guided missile. That one stone hit the only vulnerable spot on this massive giant. That stone hit his forehead. It caused him to fall face down on the ground. And that stone was guided by God. And not only did the stone hit his forehead, the text says that it was embedded in the forehead. He slung it, he struck the Philistine in his forehead, the stone sank into his forehead. I mean, do you know the velocity of what has to happen in order for that to happen? I mean, you actually fire a stone, I mean, normally it would hit the forehead and fall off. This thing hit him with such velocity that it actually embedded itself in his forehead. Now, anyone who studied this, and it's not a pleasant study, but notice that headshots in the forehead are the toughest to kill. In the side, in the temple, is the easiest. But this stone goes right into the forehead and it embeds and he falls face down. And apparently what happened here is there was some type of cerebral contusion that knocks him out. Perhaps he's on the verge of dying, which brings us to the eighth observation. David kills him and decapitates him. David, as soon as Goliath hit the ground, he's like a cat on his feet. And he runs at full speed, and he runs up to him, and it's almost like he says to Goliath, say, I need to borrow your sword for a second, who's lying there on the ground in no condition to in any way offer any type of defense. And he, as fast as a gazelle, grabs the sword out of its sheath and cuts off his head. Now, what happened to that shield bearer? Well, I'll bet he said, I'm out of here. I mean, in fact, I think that's pretty obvious from the next clause that we'll read in just a second. I think the shield bearer said, I'm not hanging around this guy. I'm getting out of here. I mean, he's down and dead, and I'm going to get out of here. And when the Philistines saw that, according to verse 51, they saw their champions dead. They fled. Well, what about all that talk in verse 9 of chapter 17 that if your guy won, we'd serve you? What about all that talk? That's all it was, talk. Enemies of God are not truth setters. Enemies of God are liars. And these Philistines were a bunch of liars. And as soon as their champion was dead, they panicked and they started running like a bunch of sniveling cowards. There are some practical lessons to glean from this remarkable text of Scripture. The first one is, when you face some intimidating enemy, use the weapon you know how to use. Don't use something you don't know. Use what you know to use. Stand your ground. In the spiritual arena, use the sword of the word. I don't care if you stand against the world. You stand there and you use the sword of the word of God. When you're standing up against religious systems that'll try to convince you that it's their works and religion that'll make you right with God, you stand your ground and say, no, it won't. Only Jesus Christ will. Secondly, when your enemy's about to fall, probably he's going to be proud and arrogant and mouthy and intimidating. You'll face those kinds of people. Don't let them faze you. Don't let them intimidate you. And thirdly, always remember, victory is from the Lord. And one with God is a victorious majority, even when they are outnumbered and outgunned. The battle is the Lord's. Always remember that. Always trust in Him. Sometimes you'll probably have to stand alone. Now, this was a winner-take-all death match. And David won. And one reason why he did win is because through this Davidic line would come one who can give us victory over the biggest giant we will ever face, death. Jesus Christ came through the line of David to give us everlasting life. And even though there are all kinds of giant religions out there that'll tell you there's another way, there's only one. You believe in Him, you'll have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your precious word. We thank You for these great inspired passages of Scripture. We thank You for David. What a joy one day it's going to be to see him. And if we have the privilege, I know he'll be reigning as a king. We have that in prophecy, to just talk with him. There's just things interesting here, would frankly, I'd like to know. And what a privilege we have of being in this family of God where we have the potential of having that and experiencing that. And I pray that as we live our little lives here on earth for a while, we would be good soldiers who would be willing to fight a good fight and take right stands. In Jesus' name, amen.